Tonight, a very fitting song to end the song service, although the music should never stop. Amen. And we're going to turn to the book of Daniel. I'm not sure if this will be just a one-night message or it might turn into a little mini-series. I don't know. But in Daniel chapter 1, and we'll look at, I was thinking about the song, Dare to be a Daniel, but I said, well, you know, that we don't really have to sing that song. But it is a wonderful song. No doubt about it. A challenge to believers to even dare to be a Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Both the old and the New Testament are filled with great examples of faith that is worthy of our study and our emulation. Let me give you a couple of examples just very quickly. It comes to mind. Joseph. Joseph comes to mind with his strong stand for God and his compelling desire to live a righteous life in the house of Potiphar, who was his master. And he was a servant. Of Joshua, I believe, is another who believed that when God calls us to do something, even if it seems beyond our abilities, with God all things are possible. Then there was Deborah, which we have looked a little bit at in the adult Sunday school class on Sunday mornings. Deborah, who was also a great voice for God at a time when Israel was in desperate need of a solid, sound voice from God. And certainly we can name many, many more who are great sources of inspiration and can be, if we'll take the time to read about them, to meditate and discover their relationship, the relationship they had with God. But we're going to take a look at a young man who probably was probably not much older than maybe some of our young men. I'm thinking of Scotty and maybe Joseph and Joshua and somewhere in that time frame. But they were really young men. Men who really hadn't been tested by the world. Young men who hadn't really probably found their way necessarily into the world, the adult world. But probably much like our own middle-aged teens that gather here. A teen facing a very bleak set of circumstances, and an enemy that was fierce and ruthless, who had a young man who had a serious decision to make about his life and about his God. And whether our young people are aware of it or not, but they are at a place in their lives where they have got to make some various decisions, some very important decisions about their lives. We look at Daniel's faith to begin with here tonight. So first, the obvious. It was undoubtedly a very bleak day for Judah. It was the beginning of God's chastening of Judah, just as he had promised he was going to do, and he gave them ample opportunity under Isaiah, certainly under Jeremiah for the most of Jeremiah's career. And even a part of Ezekiel's, because Ezekiel was both a pre-exilic and a prophet during the time of the captivity. But we find in Daniel chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2 that God is bringing to pass exactly what he said. You know, that's something you can count on, that God's going to keep his word. Amen? Don't ever think for one minute that you have somehow escaped disobey. When you disobey God, that you somehow have escaped the consequences of it. It may not come in a minute. It may not come in an hour, a day, or a week, or a month. But at some particular point, that sin is going to catch up with you. It will catch up with you, even after you have repented and gotten it straightened out with God. Usually the consequences will follow at some particular point. But it says here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that's not a very long time to be a king, but in the third year of King Jehoiakim of Judah came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So you notice that God gave him. Listen, King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't have accomplished anything against Judah if God had willed it otherwise. And it's the same thing with you and I. Excuse me. It's the same thing with you and I. Unless God wills it, there is nothing that our enemy can do against us. Literally nothing. And so usually it's because we sidestep God and put ourselves into that position where God can't protect us. Now you say, well, listen, if you step out of the realm of disobedience to God, God can't protect you from the consequences of your decision and your choices. Now, we look here in the scripture and we see here, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land. Now that's important. God's making a statement here. It says, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Now remember, those were instruments that were meant by God, for God, in the temple. They were holy instruments. They were sanctified instruments, and they were to be used solely for the worship of God, or in the worship of God. So the nation is overrun by the Babylonian army, and all that was precious, and not solely because the items were, as I said, silver and gold, but they were precious in the context of their use in the worship in the temple of God. These items were sacred, having been sanctified to and for the Lord, as Belshazzar would find out if we can look over very quickly into Daniel chapter 5. He decided to use these instruments. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar had a little more sense than his grandson had, Belshazzar. But in chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, it says, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father, which would really be his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Now these were heathen, pagan individuals, and they were going to bring those in there for their own party, if you will. Verse 3 says, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. Look, note verse 4 says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And that moved the hand of God to write many, many tekel upharsin on the wall, which simply it was that you have been tried, or you have been, or weighed in the balance, if you will, and you have been found wanting. I would pray that we as believers would never be found wanting. The unsaved are always going to be found wanting, but as believers, we ought not to ever be found that way. And if we are, it's because we've made those kind of decisions. But when I was in the United States Air Force, and before Vietnam was really a problem for the United States of America, I remember being down and we were watching a movie, and it was sharing the French were having their difficulties in Vietnam. And I remember them asking, and they were looking for volunteers to go to Vietnam as supervisors or as teachers or instructors, if you will. And, you know, being a gung-ho nutcase that I was back in those days there, that's for me. I want to go and I want to do all that kind of good stuff out there. But I think God had better plans. I went down. I remember going down to the orderly room and telling the first sergeant, and he said, "Hey, listen, I heard something. Yeah, I'm ready to go." And he says, "Well, how long you been here?" And I said, "And I was going to tech. I was at tech school, and I was only in the in what they call the holding school squadron. The school hadn't quite cycled through for us to go into it." And he said, "Well, you've got to be at your permanent change of station for 1 year." And I said, "Oh, rats." I'm looking back on it, I said, well, maybe God's smarter than I was, you know, when it came down to that. But the point was, they were looking for volunteers. The key word at that time was volunteers, because as the war escalated, many Americans after that were drafted into that war. Now, in our text, the Babylonians were not looking. They didn't come there and say, "Hey, listen, we need some volunteers out there. Hey, young man, you look like you might be a good individual to press into the king. And you, young man, hey, we could use you in the king. Would you please volunteer?" No, they weren't asking for volunteers. They came in and said, "You, you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, you're with me." Kind of like it was in the military. They didn't ask you if anybody volunteered like a nutcase. You found yourself doing things you didn't want to do, like KP and all that kind of stuff. But they weren't looking for volunteers, and so they had no choice in the matter, unless you consider death as the alternative choice. Now, these were, or would have been, the best of the best, the healthiest, the brightest, the most educated of their day, gifted, if you will, maybe natural gifts or God-given gifts that they would have recognized and would have pressed them into the service of the king. And their new purpose in life, as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, was to serve him, a pagan king. Now, I'm not going to say there was a whole lot of difference between Jehoiakim and maybe Nebuchadnezzar, because Jehoiakim wasn't the godly king, the leader that he should have been. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar wasn't either. But they would have to learn a new language, practice new customs, study Babylonian literature and religion that was foreign to them, and as far as they were probably concerned, pointless and useless, other than the fact that now they were in a foreign land pressed into this service. So it would be an intense program of about 3 years, to which the king would provide the best of provisions, and then at the end of that 3 years, hold them accountable. Chapter 1 and verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. He was going to test them. He was going to prove them. Now, listen, someday we're going to stand before a king, and we're going to give an account of what we've done with our lives. Now, we have a whole life to get it right. And it ought not to be the last couple years or the last couple months or the last couple weeks of our lives. It ought to begin with the day that you and I get saved, so that when we stand before the Lord, we can give a good accounting. And that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar, he was looking for a good accounting from those that he had pressed into the service there. And we see that it isn't hard to figure out those who have always had a desire to walk with God in faith, and did so. There had to be a large group, certainly more than four, were taken and considered the brightest, the sharpest, the gifted, and so on, to be pressed into the king's service. But you notice that out of all those that were taken, only four are really mentioned. And what is the characteristic for which they were noted for? Well, maybe Nebuchadnezzar or those who took him into captivity maybe had a different criteria, but we see here that it was because of their relationship with God that there was something special about them, that God lifts them out. Something special in their relationship with God that stood out more than all the others. The others may have had varying degrees. Maybe this taking off into captivity really shook some of them shook their faith to their core. And maybe they gave up or made all kinds of excuses for whatever and saw themselves as victims and maybe said, "What's the use? We're no longer in our homeland. What's the point? There's no longer a temple. There's no longer a priest." There, you know, whatever they might have used for excuses along the way. But we also note that they were not only pressed, but they were given new names to complete the transition, to rob them of their prior identity. But you know, you can change a name. You can change a lot of things, but you really can't change the individual's heart. If a man has a heart for God, circumstances will never change the nature and the character of the heart. Well, Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, was changed to Belshazzar, which means a servant of Baal. And so they no longer wanted Daniel to serve the true God. They wanted him to serve the false pagan god of Baal. Hananiah, which means the Lord is gracious, was changed to Shadrach, which means inspired by the sun god. Well, we're going to find out Hananiah was not the least bit inspired by the sun god. His inspiration still came because of his walking relationship and working relationship with the Lord. Mishael, which means God is what God is, was changed to Meshach, which means who is what the moon god is. Boy, they were not only trying to move them away from their identity as Jews, but also to move them away from their relationship with the Lord their God. Azariah, which means the Lord helps, was changed to Abednego, or servant of Nebo, another deity. So with so much happening, and so much happening so fast, Changes that were so contrary to all that these young men had known, all that they had ever been taught, all that they had ever believed, and all that they had been obeying in their lives, now being pressed into the heathen, pagan king's service. Now that's got to really turn your world upside down. You know, I've seen people's lives turn upside down for a whole lot less. And it's almost as if they can't function any longer because a little bump in the road or a little glitch in their life. Now, how would you have responded? Would they fall in line? Would they make excuses? Would they play the victim card? Would they play the woe is me attitude? Would fear take over their lives? I mean, they were just young men, and I'm sure they were separated from their families. They were certainly separated from all that would have protected them when they were in Israel. These were all very, very real possibilities. And it does appear that in their group, there were those who did cave into fear. There were those who did make excuses, and those who were claiming themselves to be the victim, and they just fell in line. But Daniel makes a decision. A decision upon which he would stake his life. Daniel purposed. He, in a very precarious set of circumstances, gave his life and gave his future over and into the hands of God. Chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, that's an important verse. I'm not going to say it's necessarily a turning point in Daniel's life, because I believe that Daniel was always there. But in a new, completely new set of circumstances, where he was certainly in the minority, he still had to reaffirm his relationship and his faith with God. And that's exactly what he did. Now, the word purpose comes from a Hebrew word that can be either pronounced sum or seem. And basically what that means, it means that Daniel took something and he placed it someplace. If I were to take this remote control, I have picked it up here and I have placed it over here. What Daniel said, I'm taking my life, Lord, and I'm placing it in your hands. I'm not going to try to figure this thing out, Lord. I'm not going to try to work an angle this way, work an angle that way. I'm just going to surrender and give in to the Lord. Listen, whatever happens, you're in control. Lord, you guide me in the decisions I must make. Lord, help it to be steadfast and immovable in all the things I have ever learned about you. And that's what he purposed. We need our young people to make those kind of decisions today so I can put my hands in the hands of the Lord. Rather than trying to figure out your life and the direction in this life and try to work the angles here and work the angles there, it's important for us as individuals, especially as young people, to say, you know what, Lord, I really don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week, next month, next year holds. But Lord, I'm going to trust you right now. You lead me, you guide me, you direct me, and I'm willing to follow. He may continue to lead you in the direction you're already going, but he may not. That's a choice and decision you've got to make. You as a mom and a dad may have plans in your life to simply say, okay, I'm going to work this job. I'm going to work in this place. I'm going to live here. And I'm going to work till I retire. And then I'm just going to buy a boat or a piece of land where I can fish for the rest of my life. Well, whatever days are left. You know what, moms and dads, you need to come to that point and say, you know, Lord, I have my plans, but do you want something different? And if you're open to that, God will begin to touch your heart and say, no, you're fine where you are. I need you to be where you are because that's where I want you to be a witness. That's where I want you to work the work. Or he may simply say, you know what? Yeah, we need a family like yours on a mission field here or maybe in another state somewhere along the line. So he made a commitment to God, and I don't believe it was a last-minute decision. I don't believe it was one of those situations. I'm going to go with God. So I don't believe it was one of those last-minute decisions, but one that he made even in his younger years yet. You know, over the years that I've been the pastor here, I've had young men say, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a preacher just like Pastor Ganger. Or we've had missionaries come through and someone say, I want to be a missionary just like that missionary. And then as they grew up, all that began to pale. And they no longer had that desire. It was all about what they wanted to do, about how they wanted to spend their life, if you will, one way or the other. And whatever commitments they made to the Lord just kind of went by the wayside. And I believe they've lost out on some of the greatest blessings in their lives because God gave them a burning desire at one point and they allowed life, materialism, and time to douse those burning flames. It's one thing to make such a commitment in the midst of your own people and in your own land. And I'm sure he reasoned here and there. You know, it really doesn't make any difference. God's here. God was there. I was there. Now I'm here. God's still here. And he gave his life to God. He recommitted himself in such adverse situations. So I'm sure he reasoned here or there. It makes no difference. God is God of all creation. He is omnipotent. And live or die, I will live here for the Lord, or I will die in the process. That's a real commitment, isn't it? To really come to the point you say, listen, I am willing to live for the Lord even if it means dying for him. You say, well, that doesn't sound very... Daniel had reached that point in his life. He said, you know what? I am not going to surrender what I believed in my homeland because nothing has changed other than my circumstances. But God is still God. God's laws are still God's laws. They're not just only for a particular area of land. They're for all of humanity, if you will. And so Daniel's relationship with God was so important to him that he made a decision, one that nearly as many today don't understand what that decision really was, let alone how would you do it. So when Daniel says that he purposed in his heart, a lot of people don't understand. What does that mean, purposed in his heart? It means that he was determined in his heart that to serve God and to do what was right by God was more important than to live another day. Well, that's a real commitment, folks. That's putting it all on the line. So Daniel purposed that he would not defile himself. How many of you young people have made that commitment not to defile yourselves? I know we've had the purity pledges and we've seen a lot of that going on in the United States. But and that's worked out wonderfully in some people's lives. In other people's lives, it was just an emotional thing for the moment. I'm talking about really, as moms and dads, have you made that commitment to God not to defile yourself? Because if you haven't made that decision, then how are your children going to know what it's all about? If they don't see a mom and a dad who have purposed that they're not going to defile themselves, how are young people going to know what that's all about unless we teach them and show them the way? So Daniel knew that to defile himself would make him unclean and unacceptable, and to him that was unthinkable. To be unacceptable, to be able to come before God and talk with God or to feel God's presence. He didn't want to have any part of anything in his life that would cause him to sense that God was no longer there. That God was no longer fellowshipping. That God was no longer guiding and that God was no longer directing him. And so this was certainly no time in his life to not have a right relationship with God. You know, sometimes we get in these circumstances and we begin to slow down in our Bible reading, we begin to slow down in our prayer, we begin to slow down going to church, and we begin to back off from all those things. Listen, when we find ourselves in adversity and going through some very difficult times, that's not the time to back off. That's the time to step it up. Amen. That's the time to get close with God and to get God to work you through those particular problems that you might be dealing with. And so he said this is no time to not have that right relationship with God. No time is ever a convenient time to not have a right relationship with God because of sin's presence or your desire for sin in your life. To Daniel, his relationship with God was worth dying to protect, to guard, and to keep. And it is important to observe tonight how Daniel remained true to his commitment. Number one, he did so with politeness. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can be quite belligerent. I've run across Christians who can get in your face and become very, very belligerent. We're living in a day and age where we're having to really battle some real major battles with the area of humanism, evolutionism, socialism, communism. These are all isms that we're fighting, let alone the cults that exist today. And it's so easy to really kind of get in someone's face and one of those numbers there. But Daniel was polite, wasn't he? Daniel chapter 1, verse 8b. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. It says in the last part of verse 8, it says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He tried to explain to this man who was now over him, his authority, if you will, the nature of his relationship with God and how important it was to him. So the Bible says he requested, he did not demand. He had respect to those now in authority over him. May not always like everyone who is in authority over us. But you know, there are times when God brings us into companies or into places where, yeah, we may not like our boss. We may not like our foreman. We may not like whoever it is, the head of the office. So we may not like them and their attitudes, whatever. But you know what? They're in authority. and we have got to respect that authority. He knew God would work through this authority. Excuse me, he would work through this authority, and he does when it's necessary. God will work if we have the right attitude. But secondly, he did it with God's direction. In chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." You know, there's something about a heart that's completely under the leadership of God and his Holy Spirit. There is something about being in the presence of that kind of a person where they sense a genuineness, a realness. I have all these facts, I have all this information floating around in my head up here, and I'm going to lay it out on you. No, there's something that's very genuine, very real, that I believe is the result of taking the Word of God and make it an integral part of how we act and react and how we think in our lives. God gave him favor in the eyes of the prince of the eunuchs. Listen, when we are, no matter where the circumstances are, living for God, God could bring us into favor even with that antagonistic foreman or that boss or whoever it might be that you have to work with or work for. But you remember Joseph's circumstances that he found, even as a servant, as a slave, he found favor in Potiphar's house. And nonetheless, he still did the thing that was righteous. He found himself in jail. And what did he do there? The Bible says that God brought him into favor with the jailer. So if we have the right attitude and the right responses to things that happen around us, it's amazing how people will have a degree of respect. They may not embrace what it is that we believe, but they will at least respect what it is that God's doing in and through our lives. So thirdly, he was persistent. He found another source. If the prince of the eunuchs wouldn't work, he says there in chapter 1 and verse 11, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said in verse 12, 'Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink.'" So he not only found another source, but he also offered up another alternative. I can remember back, probably hasn't happened to me all that often in my lifetime, but I do remember when Rob and Michelle and them were all of it, middle school when we first got up here, and being in a non-Christian school, non-Christian environment, they were going to do some silly project in class, and I guess it was they had to act out some piece of machinery to the Beatle music. And I said, "That's not going to happen." So Robin came home and shared that with me, and I said, "No, you're not going to do that." And so she went and she talked to the school teacher up there, and the teacher actually told her, she said, "Listen, this is my classroom. You can do what you want in my classroom. You don't have to listen to your dad." So she came home, being the good daughter that she is. "Dad, this is what my teacher told me." I said, he said, "What?" And I did. I got an audience with the principal up there, and the teacher came in there, and he walked in with a chip and said, "What seems to be your problem, Mr. Gangwin?" I said, "I don't have a problem." I said, "But you do." I said, "Do you need to understand that just because my daughter got on your little yellow school bus and went to your school, she's still under my authority?" And so he piped down real quick, and she didn't have to go through that particular process for what it was. But I gave him a creative alternative. I mean, he came in huffy, so God had to take care of the rest. I said, "Classical music. How about classical music? Why does it have to be the Beatles stuff? Why can't it be classical music?" So anyway, he said, "Well, she didn't have to participate, and it will not affect her grade." And I said, "Listen, I was very kind. I appreciated that so much that you helped me in this area." And so sometimes we have to make those stands. But we can make the stand, be gracious in the stand, and then maybe offer up an alternative. And I believe God will be with us in the most part. But we see that God gave Daniel wisdom and creativity that would, in the end, be a blessing to all involved. And we'll see that. But fourthly, he was confident. He was confident that God's way was the right way. And that's where it's not in who I am or what I do, but it's in who God is and what God can do and what God will do is where we get our confidence from. So he was willing to demonstrate his faith in God and God's promises to bless those who honor him. And so, what is the value of such faith seen in these results? First of all, it affected the lives of others in very positive way. Verses 15 and 16. Chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Both Daniel and his friends and the others were blessed because of one man's stand. And I believe the encouragement he got from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Secondly, God added even greater blessings in chapter 1, verses 17. It said, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill. Now notice he said the four children. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Darius, which is approximately 70-some years. Amazing. A Jewish young boy pressed into a pagan king's service, and he became advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and probably to a little bit of an extent, Cyrus and his nephew, Darius. I said Darius. Darius. My cat's Darius. The king is Darius. Thirdly, we see tonight, and God placed right in the court of the king. How valuable was this to place these Jewish men who would have the king's ear concerning probably much of the Hebrews have been brought into captivity and how things would work out among so many of them. So God took these young men, put them right in the midst of the king with the king's ear to guide and direct the nation of Israel through that 69 years of captivity. As a result of the chastisement. Don't ever say that God's not a God of grace. He's not a great of mercy. I mean, only God could have worked this out. So that he would have, just like he did with Esther. Esther was in the right place at the right time to save the people alive. God works the same way in our own lives. God wants us to serve him with all of our hearts. And the Lord willing, next week we'll finish up this portion. Valuable lessons for you and I to take away from this historical event. Things that you and I can take away as moms and dads and as young people alike. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together. And again, how precious is your word. Lord, to be able to see some things here tonight in this young man Daniel's life so many years ago. Lord, we're not under the burden that Daniel was under. But Lord, we need to be careful about the choices and about the decisions that we make today. Lord, we realize that it's not about Sunday alone. It's about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all week long. Lord, we realize that you're not just for the house of the Lord, not just for our prayer closet. Lord, we are to take you with us wherever we go by example, living our lives. Lord, seizing opportunities to be able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. Lord, these are all decisions and choices that we've got to make each and every day to do the thing that's right. And Lord, in the end, we'll look back and we'll see all the blessings that have come about because we made that one right decision to not defile our bodies so that, Lord, you could use us so that you can fellowship with us and us fellowship with you. And Father, especially in that time, that most desperate hour of our most desperate needs, Lord, we can call upon you and to know that you're very near, just a heartbeat away. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. And I'm wondering, as a mom or a dad, as a young person, you'd say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me tonight. I've allowed some things to creep into my life. Maybe it's just only in the area of thoughts. Maybe it's you let things creep into your life so that you don't have time to read the Bible. You don't have time to pray. Or maybe there's been opportunities God's presented and you've kind of turned your back and walked away from those opportunities. And you felt so guilty afterwards. And you say, Pastor, I don't want to do that anymore. Boy, it just grieves me greatly and I'm ashamed. And Pastor, would you pray that I'd have a stronger testimony that if Daniel can do it as a young man, a young mid-aged teenager, I certainly can do it. If he can do it, I can do it. It really is just a matter of deciding your relationship with the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Yes. A few hands here. Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? All my desire is to keep my mind, to keep my heart pure for the Lord. Preacher, would you pray? Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, just gathered around your word. And, Lord, whether decisions were made here in the sanctuary, whether decisions were made in the home where folks were gathered around their computer screens and watching the service here tonight. Father, we're living in a day and age where, Lord, times are going to become very desperate. Lord, we think things are bad now, but Lord, I'm sure that things are going to get much, much, much worse down the road. Lord, unless America changes its direction, it's going to get worse. And Father, we are your ministers at that time. And Lord, we can't wait till that day to make that decision. We can make that decision and those choices now. Then we'll be too late. Now is the time that's right. So that when we reach that point, we'll have the strength of our convictions. We'll have the experience of our walk with you and the blessings to strengthen us in those very desperate hours. Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.